Good morning, my beloved brethren and sisters. I bring with me the greetings of Sister Becky, who's sad that she can't be here this morning, but as many of you are aware, Esther is not well. And I also bring the greetings of Wardley Ecclesia. They were specifically sent yesterday by Brother Nathan Smith and others. Are there blips in your lives, brethren and sisters? Let me put that another way. So I hadn't considered that. Does your faith in God vary, brethren and sisters? Does your confidence in God's word, in the assurity of God's word, ebb and flow? Do you struggle with faith sometimes? Do you doubt sometimes God's ability to save us from sin and death? Well, if you do, brethren and sisters, then you're in very good company. Let's try to visualize our faith in our lives. I'm an engineer, I like graphs. So if we were to graph our faith in our lives, and if we put our life along the bottom of the graph, so 0 to 70, 70, 70 years, and then if we, and beyond, and if we were to put our faith up the side of the graph, how much faith we'd got. I suppose the ideal situation is that when we were born, we wouldn't have any faith, would we? And through our lives, we would get more and more and more faith until at the end of the lives, we'd had the most faith we've ever had, and it would be a gradual and slow increase through our lives. Our faith would increase. Well, that would be the ideal situation, wouldn't it, brethren and sisters? But if you're anything like me, I suspect your graph is a little different. It will have some high points on it, won't it? And it'll have some low points. Is it a bit like, I don't know, maybe a seismograph? You know, it records earthquakes as intense periods of real activity and then long periods of just flat line. Or, pardon this Brother David, or is it like a heart monitor? It's just blips occasionally and then flats line. Is that what your faith is more like, brethren and sisters? And it's not just us, is it, brethren and sisters? It's not just our lives. Many of the Bible characters we know and we love had blips in their lives. Men and women of great faith had or struggled with faith sometimes, didn't they? Even those mentioned in Hebrews 11, that chapter of the faithful, that chapter that highlights these people and puts them on a pedestal almost. These are the men and women of faith. Even those had blips in their lives when it came to their faith. And this morning I'd like to consider this idea of blips in our lives of faith around David. And let's go back to 1 Samuel 24, because David is described as a man after God's own heart. But he struggled, didn't he, brethren and sisters? He struggled as you and I struggle. And if we go to 1 Samuel chapter 24, we'll find one of those times in David's life where things were hard. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and the first two verses. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Excuse me. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel. It's a little over the top. Though 3,000 men have one intention, one objective, to kill David. There are no other reason for them other than that. How do you think David felt, brethren and sisters? How did you think David felt knowing that 3,000 chosen men, the best, the most proficient killers, are hunting him down? Where do you think David's faith was then? Truth is, I can't really say. For sure. I don't really answer that question, but if we go through the Psalms and they give us a really good insight, don't they, into David's life, we know there were peaks and troughs. We do know that, don't we, brethren and sisters? Psalm 57, my soul is among lions. How was David coping at that point? Psalm 152, when my spirit was overwhelmed. Psalm 54, talking of betrayal. God is mine helper. The Lord is with them who uphold his soul. There were good times and there were bad times. And through this section of Samuel, we know, Saul has been chasing David. He hounds David. He is obsessed with killing David, isn't he? And he has deceived his own son about his intentions to David. He has thrown javelins at David at least twice. David has had to flee from his home. He's had to leave his wife behind. He's had to leave his home behind. And David's actions, not his fault, brethren and sisters, absolutely not his fault, but his actions led to the death of 80 priests. And I'm not sure David ever truly forgave himself for that. Where do you think David's faith was then, brethren and sisters? Where was his belief in salvation, in God saving him from death? Certainly he was on the edge of death, wasn't he, brethren and sisters? He was being hunted. He was being hounded. And his life was in the balance. Where was David's faith in those times? I don't know about you, brethren and sisters, but it kind of puts my life into perspective a little bit, doesn't it? God be thanked, I've never had to run for my life. I've never had to leave wife and home behind to escape, to save my life. I've never been chased by a mad king. No one has tried to run me through with a javelin and or any other sharp instrument, and there are not spies everywhere reporting my actions. I have never been outnumbered 3,000 to 1. Yet despite my much easier life, despite the safety, the relative safety and the peace that we live in this country, my faith has still had its ups and downs. Carrying on in 1 Samuel 24. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, that's Saul, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said to him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hands, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee. David's men in that cave are quoting the words of God to David. They are telling David, this is it. This is God's provision. God has provided you this opportunity, David. This is provided by God's hand, they are saying to David. They said, God said to you, God promised you that he would deliver your enemies into your hands. And here he is, David. Here is your enemy, delivered into your hands, just as God said he was going to do, David. God has put him here for you to kill him. God is saving you from running and hiding anymore. That's what God, David's men were saying to David. They're saying, God is saving your life, David. This is it. This is the opportunity. God has done this just as he promised he was going to do. And all you have to do is finish him off and kill him. And the book of Samuel confirms this later on when David is talking to Saul, David says, some bade me kill you. Some said to me, kill him. Undoubtedly talking about that time in the cave. And now, brethren and sisters, let's ask our question again. Where was David's faith. And I put to you that it was soaring, that it was incredible at that moment in time. It was as high as it would be, because to resist those words, to resist such convincing words, they are quoting the words of God and showing God, David, God's providence as they saw it. To resist those words would have, I suspect, taken an incredible amount of faith. And actually, it was even probably a harder challenge than that, brethren and sisters. Because if we think about later on in David's life, when he's fleeing from Jerusalem, and David's cursed by Abishai, and Shimei in reply, he's cursed by Shimei, and in reply, Abishai says, doesn't he? He says to David, let me, I pray, go over and take off his head. So, David, you don't even have to get your hands dirty. David, just leave your sword in the sheath. You don't have to do anything. We'll sort it out for you, David. We will do that. We will finish it off. All you have to do is say yes. Just have to show a moment's hesitation. Just turn your back for a moment, David, and it's all over. It's all done. It's dusted. No more. You can go home to your wife. Imagine that, brethren and sisters. Imagine trying to overcome that. Imagine resisting that temptation. Suddenly, your pursuer is at your mercy. You have been on the run for weeks, months, years, and your pursuer, the man who is single-mindedly trying to kill you, is there at your mercy. And your men are all around you, and they are quoting God's words. They are showing you the ways of providence as they see it. And you just have to give one nod and it's all over. The faith to resist that, brethren and sisters, must have been incredible. But not just to resist himself, to stop his men doing that as well. To stop his men killing Saul, because they too were pursued, weren't they? They too were being hounded. Any one of them would have died if they got in the way of Saul, got between Saul and David. Saul would have killed any one of them to get to David. So they too were like David, being hunted and pursued. And they wanted it finished. They wanted to go home. And they could have finished it. And so not only does David resist his own desires, not only does David stop himself doing that, he resists his men's words, but he stops his men from finishing it as well. And if we think about these men for a moment, they're some pretty interesting characters. 1 Samuel chapter 22, starting at verses 1 and 2. And David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard of it, they went down thither to him. So his brethren and his father's house are with him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Every one of those men in the cave had a grudge against Saul. Every one of them hated Saul. Every one of them was discontent. Every one of them would have loved to have killed Saul. And yet by his faith, by his unquestionable faith in God's word, David kept those men at bay and he stopped them killing Saul. And it's not just those 400 men there, actually, brethren and sisters. 1 Samuel chapter 23 tells us actually now 600 men. And such was the mastery of David, such was his leadership, such was his captain, such was his faith, that he kept them all under control. And I don't think it would be an exaggeration, brethren and sisters, if we were to paint a mental picture of that cage, of the cave even, to see Saul just near the entrance, to see his men at the back of the cave, and David stood between Saul and his men. Maybe with his hand on his sword, maybe even with his sword drawn, saying, "You'll have to go through me to get Saul. You will not kill the Lord's anointed." David was surrounded, wasn't he, by the disenfranchised, by those who would want to kill Saul. And he says, "You will have to kill me first. You will not touch the Lord's anointed. No one is killing the Lord's anointed. Is it a wonder, brethren and sisters? Is it any wonder that David is described as a man after God's a man after God's own heart? So when we consider faith such as that, brethren and sisters, when we consider the enormity of what David just did in that cave, where does such faith come from? Where does such reliance on God's word come from? Where did David get the strength to resist? And the simple answer is that he had friends in the right places, but not friends in the right places as it may be known today. He had friends who were the right people. That David was, we've just said, surrounded by those who hated Saul, those that were disenfranchised. But they are the people that chose David. They are the people that came to David. They are not the people David chose time to be with. They are not the people that David chose as his friends. You see, David chose godly men and women as his friends. And we think especially of Jonathan, don't we? And that wonderful relationship with Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan hears the words. David has just spoken to Saul, and Jonathan hears the words of David. He hears David's reliance on David's trust on the Lord God, and Jonathan is captivated by those words of David. Their relationship of Jonathan and David is built on trust, on faith in God, upon a mutual faith in God, upon a mutual belief in God's ability to save from sin and from death. And David takes strength, he takes encouragement, and he builds his faith upon that belief in God, upon that relationship with Jonathan, as they share the truth of God's word. And from sharing those words, his thoughts on God's word, throughout the troubles, throughout all David's troubles, Jonathan strengthens. We come across that phrase in scripture, don't we? Jonathan strengthens David's hand. Jonathan's father is constantly looking for David. He is seeking David. He's got spies out all over all the country, and Jonathan knows exactly where to find David at any one time. And that friendship grew, and it grew based upon a love of the Lord God and a love of God's word. 1 Samuel 23. First Samuel 23 and verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan Saul arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God, and said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. From their first meeting in 1 Samuel 17 to their final parting many years later here in 1 Samuel 23, they are bonded together through faith in God's word, through a love of God's word, through a trust that the Lord God Almighty will provide for them, will look after them, and will bring his plan and purpose to pass. And the young David grows up in the Lord under the spiritual guidance of Jonathan. And it's not just Jonathan, is it, brethren and sisters? There's Abiath the priest. He comes to David and stays with David all his life, doesn't he? He helps David, he supports David, and he inquires of the Lord for David. And we shouldn't be surprised, should we, brethren and sisters? This shouldn't surprise us in the least, should it? It's exactly why we say we want our children to do the same thing. It's why we want our children to have friends who are in the meeting, isn't it? It's why we drive hundreds of miles to take our children to youth weekends or to events where they can meet people who believe the same things, have parents who believe the same things, who have a joint faith, who trust in God's word. It's why we as parents try our absolute best to give that to our children, something to share that faith and trust that we have. And then absolute contrast, brethren and sisters, in absolute contrast between David and the man hounding him, Saul. Saul ran with the wrong crowd. Saul got in with the wrong people. This 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 25. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was Abner. And if we go to chapter 26, verse 5, again, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld and the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of the host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people round about him. Then answered David and said to him, like the Hittite, and to Bishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down there. And then just finally in verse 15, brethren and sisters. And David said to Abner, art thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord thy king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy Lord. Abner was by Saul's side throughout his life. And you don't have to read much of scripture to realize Abner was complete and utter scum. He was only interested, brethren and sisters, in one thing. He was interested in power. And the more power he had himself, the better. Abner is poisoning Saul's mind against David. David says to Saul later on, he says, why do you listen to man's words saying, I want to hurt you? Where do you think that was coming from, brethren and sisters? Who was telling Saul that David wanted to hurt him? It was Abner. He was whispering in his ear. He was poisoning Saul against David. And Abner wanted David dead. Well, he could have done with Saul dead as well. He wanted David for sure dead because it suited his plan and purpose. Having David around did not suit Abner at all. And Abner wasn't Saul's only wrong choice. Doeg the Edomite, he was in charge of all Saul's cattlemen, wasn't he? What on earth was he doing in that position? It was Doeg that murders the 80 priests. He shouldn't have been there, brethren and sisters. He shouldn't have been there. And what a contrast we then get, brethren and sisters. What a contrast. We get David on the one side, whose soul is bound with men and women of like precious faith. And Saul is surrounding himself with people that have no understanding. No understanding of God's word whatsoever. Another contrast as well between Saul and David, isn't there? The phrase, David inquired of the Lord, appears 7 times in Samuel and Chronicles. David was a man that went to God in times of trouble. A man who sought God's advice throughout his life. In contrast, we read only once of Saul inquiring of the Lord, and God does not answer him because it is the end of his life. And Saul has completely and utterly forsaken God. And in this desperate attempt, right at the end of his life, he inquires of God. He gets no answer. And then he goes and inquires of the witch of Endor. And there's the contrast, isn't there, brethren and sisters? David chooses to listen to God, to to follow God, to let God guide his life. But Scripture says the following of Saul, it's in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. And the king answered, I'm in 2 Chronicles, I knew that didn't sound right. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And there, brethren and sisters, there is the difference between Saul and David. And Scripture clearly tells us why David became God's chosen king and why Saul died. And Scripture gives us this example for our learning, for our understanding, for our encouragement, for our admonition, for our careful consideration as we try each day to walk more nearly as our Lord. So far in our words, we have held David up as, on this pedestal as a man of faith, as a God-fearing man, and rightly so, because he was. He was. But what happens next, brethren and sisters, what happens next is a grave warning to you and to me. In the very next chapter, so we read that chapter about David's faith and resistance in the cave of Adullam in killing Saul. In the very next chapter, David, Nabal and Abigail, and David tells 400 men to strap on their swords and charges off to exterminate the house of Nabal. It was murder. It was just horrible. It was horrible what David was about to do. And then so to our question, brethren and sisters, where do you think David's faith was at that moment in his life? Where was David's faith when he was leading 400 men to eliminate a farmer and his household? Not even an army, not even somebody that had a chance of defending themselves. A farmer and his household, it would have been a massacre. And it is only, isn't it, we know, it's only the intervention of Abigail that prevents the massacre. And it's exactly the same lesson for you and me again, brethren and sisters. This instance, you see, follows closely on from the death of Samuel. Samuel was undoubtedly a great influence in David's life, a rock, a foundation of the truth of God's word, and it seems to me that Samuel's death left a big spiritual hole in David's life. But God provides. 1 Samuel chapter 25. First Samuel 25, I'm starting at verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, this is the man that's got his sword strapped on and is about to eliminate an entire household. So when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off her ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear thou the words of thine handmaid. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send." Abigail proved absolutely to be someone of Samuel and Jonathan's spiritual caliber. Someone to help David on his spiritual walk. Someone to reproach him. Someone to build him up. Someone to help him stick to the things of God, somebody to help him with his faith, a balanced view when required, encouragement when needed, and a word of caution at the appropriate time. The same is true for us with the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters. He is here to help us in our spiritual walk. He reproaches us when required. He builds us up when we are low. He shows us the ways of God. His word always provides us with a balanced viewpoint. There is encouragement in God's word. There is caution in God's word, all at the appropriate time and at the appropriate juncture in our lives. And when we look at the examples in Scripture, brethren and sisters, when we open God's word, we always, always find the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to be our friends. He wants us to be our friends. He wants you to be his friend. He wants me to be his friend. And that is of absolute no doubt, no question. The only question is, do we really want to be friends of Jesus? Do we really want to follow the words of Jesus? Do we want to do what Jesus asks of us? In Psalm 55, David said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me." It was not an enemy that reproached me, he said. It was his friend. It was his counsel. Do we really want to be friends of Jesus? Verse 13. Of John. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I laid down my life so we could be friends, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I was nailed to a cross so we could be friends, says the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do about it, brethren and sisters? What are we going to do about it? Are we focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? We realise, just like us, when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, just like us, he needed friends as well, didn't he? He needed strength and encouragement in the face of the challenge of the cross. God does not expect us to do it alone. He did not expect his Son to do it alone. God gives us strength in times of need, and as we have just said, always, always, absolutely always, the principle is proved perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus needed strength, when Jesus needed encouragement, the Lord God provided for him. Luke chapter 22, final reference. Luke chapter 2, 22, starting at verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. What compassion, brethren and sisters. What wonderful provision God knew and God provided. God knew exactly what his Son was going through. And he provided with him someone to strengthen him. And God knows exactly what we're going through. And he provides our brethren and sisters to strengthen us. God knew what David was going through. And he provided Jonathan to strengthen David. And the Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke is struggling. It is the final obstacle he has to overcome. And God provides the angel to strengthen, to encourage, to help his faith in this time of absolute trying. You see, brethren and sisters, God knows we can't do it alone. God doesn't expect us. He knows absolutely that we can't do it alone. God knows we have blips in our lives. He knows that we have times when we struggle. And God provides godly, faithful men and women as our friends to help us overcome anything that we face. God also, brethren and sisters, challenges us to help others, to be friends to others in their times of need, because it's not all about providing for us, is it? We have to provide for others. When our faith is soaring, when we are in better times, then we help our brethren and sisters that are struggling. We strengthen our brethren and sisters. And finally, brethren and sisters, finally, we are challenged to be friends of Jesus by doing whatsoever he commands us. And that's why we come here this morning, isn't it? That's why we come to this place. That's why we meet around the Lord's table. That's why we eat bread and drink wine. We have a friend in Jesus. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ultimate friend. Jesus is a friend that will never let us down. A friend that will always be there for us. A friend that died, that willingly died to prove that he was our friend and to provide this bread and wine we have before us now. Our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, died so that we could be saved. And so we now come, brethren and sisters, to this bread and wine. And I don't know where your faith is right now. I don't know which direction it's heading in. But I do know this, brethren and sisters, that what we do here, what we do now, what we do at this place is absolutely vital, to maintaining our faith, to helping us. It's fundamental in encouraging ourselves. This bread and wine, the ecclesia we belong to, our brethren and sisters are all about encouraging ourselves, strengthening ourselves in the Lord. It's all about helping each other. We are helped and strengthened by our brethren and sisters, by the ecclesia. We help and strengthen each other. We have friends. We are friends. We be friends to our brethren and sisters. So, as we partake now of this bread and wine, we strengthen ourselves. But not just ourselves, brethren and sisters. We encourage our brethren and sisters. We encourage one another, so that our faith and belief in God's ability to save us from sin and death is never in question.